Good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you pull them out? If not, you can follow along in your bulletin, because the text we're going to look at is printed in the bulletin, and it should be on the screen behind me too, but it'd be a good idea to pull out your bulletin and pull out your Bibles too if you have them, because we're going to go through particularly the first five verses of this passage, and it'd be good for you to be able to look at as we go through it. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 10. So chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It starts off, 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Amen. This morning what we're going to do is we're particularly going to look at these first five verses, and someone is not happy about this passage. But we're going to particularly look at these first five verses. We read the whole section, verses 1 through 10, primarily just because, again, I think it's important for us to read what we do read in context. But we're going to primarily look at these first five verses. And we're going to continue to talk about this theme of community. And in order for us to get to where we're at, I thought I would just review real quickly what it is that we've done over the last couple weeks. If you remember 2 weeks ago, what we said is that community isn't something we necessarily have to work really hard at. In one sense, community is something that we are given as believers, as Christians. By the nature of our personal relationship with God, we are in that most holy place. We are in the presence of God. And we, in a sense, are stuck with the believers that God has placed us into community with. That God has put us in a time and place to exist for each other, with each other, on each other's behalf. And that's what it means to be in community. We are already there. And then last week we talked about how sometimes community is too much like a junior high dance, and we all get off in our own little corners, even though we're in the same room and we're self-conscious, and I think I mentioned pleated pants, and that makes us feel weird. Everybody else has flat front pants. We don't know what to do. And all these weird things that as junior high kids, sometimes we find ourselves in a corner. And the Bible talks about community, what it talks about is more like what happens at our dinner table with our close family or with our close friends. And when we get to a sense of community that is that deep intimacy, then it permits us to open up. It permits us to really share what's on our hearts, for us to admit particular sins that we're struggling with, that in community we don't just share the things that we're grateful for and the joys that we have, but biblical community calls us to be people that share our sins and our struggles and our shortcomings as well. Today, I want to talk about the other components. So if in community, in tight, intimate, authentic community, one of the things we do is share our hurts, our pains, and our struggles and our sin, the other thing that we do is we support one another and lift one another up, encourage one another. If you remember from Hebrews 10, what we looked at a couple weeks ago, it says, encourage one another. And it says, all the more as you see the day approaching, as Jesus' return always comes closer and closer. Encourage one another. It's what we ought to be doing. And so that's what I want us to understand from this passage and what it's telling us. If you remember last week, one of the things that I shared was that I learned a whole bunch of lessons on that farm experience about community that I've been doing. As I go and visit the farm, I'd learn different aspects about community. And the thing that I shared last week was that I learned how exposed you feel in a farm bathroom where there's no curtains. And if you weren't here last week, you're going to think this is bizarre. You'll have to go back and listen to it. But basically how exposed you feel when there are no window coverings and a cow can look right in on you as you're going to the bathroom. Well, the other lesson that I learned from the farm, and one that I knew growing up but that I hadn't thought about much, was that on the farm there is a lot of death and decay. It just happens. If you've spent a lot of time on the farm, you realize that on a daily basis sometimes, part of the job is to go around, and whether it's turkeys or chickens or other small animals, sometimes it's large animals like cows and horses, but there is death that happens on the farm. It's part of life. It's part of the existence of all creation. And so one of the first things we would do on the farm every single morning when we went each month is we'd go around the farm and we'd go through the chicken coop and we'd look at the turkeys, and the first thing we had to do was pick up the ones that had died. And then we'd take them, and they would either be buried or they'd be placed in some place where they would just simply decompose into the earth. And the same thing, anyone that's ever done any gardening, you know, Dana and I, just a few weeks ago when we had that nice weather, one of the things we did is we went through our garden and we pulled out all the stuff that still existed that hadn't fully decomposed. And we tore it out and we started over. And it's the same thing in a vegetable garden, that eventually the stalks and the things don't come back each year. They die, they decay, they mold, and they slowly deteriorate into the ground. And it's part of this natural process that exists in our world. And what you find, particularly on the farm, is that it's a cyclical process. That even those chickens, even those turkeys, and again, the farmer's goal is not for these things to die. You know, he tries to keep them alive, but the reality is that despite your best efforts, it's going to happen. And so part of the cyclical nature of God's creation is that as these things die, and particularly plant matter, as it dies and it decays into the ground, it then becomes nutrients for other things to grow, new life. And we find this cycle all the time. And so as we talk about community, if we believe that we are in community together, that we are truly united in Christ like we like to talk about, and if we believe that when we're united in Christ, that one of the things we have to do when we are in this place is to share our brokenness and our hurt and pain, that means within this community there will be dying, there will be decay, there will be struggle, there will be pain. And so the next aspect of community that we have to talk about is, given those things that we know will exist, if we are the people of God as God has called us, what is it that we do with all that stuff? How is it that we live rightly within a community that is open and authentic? Because the reality is, the reason that we have a hard time opening up and sharing what's really in us is because it is far safer just to do the friendly, smiley, handshaky thing. It's so much safer. Because you can just float. Again, if you think about that imagery of the iceberg that we've talked about, you can float just seeing those things that you can see with your eyes. You never have to wrestle with all that stuff that's underneath the water, the giant mass of the iceberg that sits below the surface. And it's safe. We have this agreement with one another. I won't go there if you don't ask me those hard questions. But if we go there, if we are the community that God has called us to do, how is it that we live in that? Because it's messy. It's dirty. Things get broken. People's feelings get hurt. We get really frustrated with other people's sins. I think in Galatians, Paul helps us to understand what this is supposed to look like. It's important for us to understand what this is supposed to look like, because if we don't understand the flip side of an open community, if we don't understand how essential it is for us to support each other rightly, then often our small groups, our small communities of people, just become these venting groups, where we sit around and we talk about all the bad stuff that's happening and all our hurt and our pain, but it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't develop into life change. It doesn't develop into people that look more and more like Christ. So let's look at this passage in Galatians 6. We're going to take it, especially these first five verses, just verse by verse. Galatians 6 is speaking about authentic community. And again, when we talk about authentic community, we're not talking just about what we do here on Sunday morning. Remember, the context of what we're talking about in community is what we do on Sunday morning, all of us gathering together, but more specifically, what it looks like when we break up into small groups, 8 to 12 people, when we break up into Discovery Hour, which is our Sunday school, when we break up into our Bible studies, the women's and men's Bible studies. That's what we're talking about. What does community look like in those contexts? So verse 1, chapter 6, it says, brothers, and by brothers it means brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also might be tempted. It is often so much safer for us to avoid sin in our relationships. But when we talk and when we identify sin, when people share sin, what becomes pivotal for the health of a community is what we do with that, how we deal with it. Because too often when someone opens up and they share hurt, pain, sinfulness, we pounce on it, we jump on it, we ridicule them for it. We talk about them and gossip behind their back and talk about how awful it is what they are doing. But none of those lead towards this biblical idea of restoration that's talked about throughout the text. One scholar puts the problem often in the church this way. He says, the body of Christ will be chewed to pieces if members decide to dwell on every sin and fault of fellow members. Worse than that, the church cannot survive with backbiting, gossip, and whispered criticism in the boardroom and the coffee hour. That one of the things that is so detrimental to community is if it is open and authentic and people share their sinfulness, is if we deal in such a way that ostracizes those people or pushes them out or separates them. When I was in law school, the very first summer job I had, I worked at downtown Chicago for Commonwealth Edison, which is the power company in Chicago. And I worked on this audit, super boring. But I worked with a group of people, and every single day we would sit around a table and we would go through these legal problems and just deal with them all day long. And there was a girl that was in our group together. And there were many aspects. I had been a Christian for a number of years, but in many ways my faith had become somewhat stagnant, and I was immature, particularly in some of the legalistic ways that I saw faith lived out. And so this particular girl had some aspects of her life that were inconsistent with what God would want her to be doing. She was drinking too much. She was doing some drugs. She was having improper relationships with lots of different guys. And my approach was just to call her out day after day and to tell her that that was wrong, that it was inappropriate. And I did this over and over again with just a minimal amount of love. And as you can imagine, over that summer, our relationship just got more strained and more strained and more strained. And the whole time I was doing this, I believed that I was standing up for God. I was doing what was right in the eyes of God by telling the sinner of all the things that she was doing wrong. And the reality was, it was doing nothing to restore her. It was doing nothing to bring her into what God might have for her life. All it was doing was further pushing her away and ostracizing, and reaffirming in her mind what Christians were really like. Judgmental, pushy, hate-filled, talking about love a lot, but not one that people often experienced as love. Hypocritical, because I imagine as I was doing that, there were other aspects of maybe the way that I was functioning on a daily basis, because I'm a sinful person as well, that she was noticing and saying, why is it that he breathes so harshly on me these things and ignores the things in his own life? And what Paul says here that is absolutely key for us to understand in how we deal with openness, and particularly sin in our relationships, is first he says that we are to restore them gently. Restore them gently. And by gently, it doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that we have to say, "Oh, I'm really sorry you're doing all those things. I guess that's okay. Maybe you'll do better next time." He's not saying that at all. He's saying stand up for truth, stand up for God once, but your approach must be gentle. Share what it is that God has placed on your heart. Share what it is that may be sinful, but do it in such a way that the other person can receive it. Do it in such a way that you are above reproach. It's important for us to recognize that what Paul is saying here in chapter 6 is right on the heels of chapter 5, which is one of the famous passages about the fruit of the Spirit. He goes through all these things that are the acts of the sinful nature, and then he lists these things that come from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now on the back of that, he goes into this passage and is telling us that when we confront, when we are exposed to sin within our community groups, that it's important for us to address that sin and to deal with it gently. So it's not, you know, it's not us saying, oh, that's okay, don't worry about that. But it's also not us saying, you are an awful person, you are of the devil, you've done everything evil, you should get away from me. That what Paul is saying is in between that. The sin is serious and it is wrong, but our approach in dealing with it is absolutely essential for what it means to actually restore them to good behavior and right life. The second part of verse 1 adds something else. It says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There's two things that Paul is doing here. He's pointing out that we have to be careful when we're in close communities of people and someone is struggling with a sin, that we aren't drawn into that sin, into that temptation. And he says one of the ways that we avoid doing that is we ensure, looking back at the very beginning of verse 1, it says that you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And so Paul is saying that it's important, before we go and talk about someone else's sinfulness, that we make sure we are in a right relationship with God. And when Paul uses spiritual here, he's not talking about some New Agey sense, you know, trying to levitate or whatever, whatever that may be. When he's talking about spiritual, again, it's greatly linked to what he has just said about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That someone that has a relationship with God has these characteristics. And it is someone that has these characteristics that is in the best place to share and to confront someone about their own struggle and their sin. First, because they're least likely to be drawn into the temptation themselves because they're already right with God. And second, they're likely to have the best approach. They're likely to be gentle. They're likely to be loving. They're likely to have self-control because they have a right relationship with God. So Paul is helping us to understand what this community looks like and that it can be a risky endeavor living closely with one another. You've probably heard us talk a few times. There's a church down in Las Vegas called Triple X Church. And the mission, it's not a church in a traditional sense where they gather, but they have developed a whole bunch of resources to help people deal with the prevalence of pornography in our culture. And one of the things they do is they actually take groups of people to porn shows in Las Vegas to minister to people in the pornography industry. And one of the guy that founded this and started this was passing through Lafayette, and he's friends with a couple people in our congregation. And so I had the chance to go to lunch with him. And one of the questions I had for him leading this ministry was how do you make sure that this particular issue doesn't happen? How do you make sure that your volunteers and all these people that are going to these porn shows to minister to people in this industry are not drawn in to these temptations because they're all around them? And so we talked about particularly this Galatians, this passage. How do we make sure this doesn't happen? And he talked a lot about the application process and the interview process. And basically what he was saying is that we work hard with our volunteers and with the people that are doing this to make sure that in their life, this fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated. That they have a life demonstrated of self-control and of love, of gentleness, of these things that show us that the Spirit of God is alive and active in them. And if this isn't an area where they've fallen short at other times, then that's how they help to affirm that they are okay to be in this risky, full of temptation situation. It's the same way for us. When we are in communities and we are exposed to other people's sin, it is the people that are most spiritually mature, they're in the best place to address the sin in other people's lives. And remember, too, that the goal of addressing sin is always restoration. Always restoration. That it's never to shame. It's never to push someone out of the community. It's never to ostracize them. Even in Matthew 18, which is a passage where Jesus talks about what it is that you're to do with a brother in error, there is a place where they actually get set outside the community. But the point of that is to raise the seriousness of the punishment so high that they are restored back to the community. I mean, in a sense, it's like what we do with our kids and putting them in time out or giving them some punishment. We take them out of the context entirely. And the goal of that isn't to say you're never invited back in. The goal is that by that action, they'll be restored rightly. They'll understand what it is that they did wrong. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we in our character and spiritual maturity in dealing with the sins that we encounter in community? Do we find ourselves rejoicing when other people sin? Do we find ourselves feeling more proud because we've seen someone else's sin? Do we relish the chance to reveal their sins to others? When we find out about something that someone else did, do we take that opportunity to go tell other people about what we found out or what we heard? Do we choose to reject them or our relationship to them because of their sin? Are we legalistic like I was, particularly in my early years of the faith? Do we have our rules and our lines in the sand? If anybody crosses that, then they're outside. Look at verse 2, the next thing that Paul says that we are to do in community. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This law of Christ, Jesus has already summed up what he believes we're called to be, what it means to be followers of him, to love God with our heart, mind, and soul. All of ourselves, to give all that to God, and then to love others as ourselves, as we love ourselves. And he's saying that the way that is lived out in community with one another is to do this thing, which he says, Paul says, is to carry each other's burdens. To carry each other's burdens. When we are in tight community, there are things that are shared with one another that are hard, that are sinful, that are deep, that are just pain, that are life circumstances that we don't like. And what Paul is saying is that part of what we are to do as the people of God is to recognize that none of us walk this journey of faith alone. And that God has put us into community because there are particular things that we should not walk alone. There are particular things that have already happened and will happen to you in your life that God has provided other people, if you take advantage of them, has provided other people for you to help carry that burden. And sometimes God, as a way of carrying other people's burdens, sometimes it's as simple as listening to someone. And God calls us to do that within our communities. That when someone has some pain, some hardship, sometimes He calls us just to be the presence of God in the room. Often we think too much about what do we got to do? How do I make them feel better? How do I get them at a place where they're happy and they're smiling again? But often in community, all that is needed is a presence. Just to be there for someone. To sit in a room in complete silence, just for them to know they're not sitting there in their grief alone. Sometimes in community we experience more practical things like financial support. Maybe someone within your small group or your Bible study has lost a job and they have a very practical need of getting groceries. And you aren't having that need right now because you have your job and you're having an income. Well, maybe what God is calling you to do, the way of carrying that other person's burden, is to help them financially. To borrow your car, to get a ride. There are many practical things, practical ways that this takes form as well. One in our community here at Riverside, we have a lot is childcare. Sometimes the biggest way of helping someone carry their own burden by picking it up and carrying it with them is saying, hey, let me watch your kids so that you and your spouse can go out. Or maybe let me watch your kids so you can get some time alone. Let me watch your kids so you can go to work. Let me watch your kids because your daycare worker's sick. Whatever it may be, very practical way of carrying each other's burden. Then there's the other ones that we know of when we talk about death and we talk about struggle. When someone passes away, we know that that's one area where the community rallies around the family to support them, to provide food. Again, just to be God's presence to them, to help them to see that they don't walk this journey alone. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Paul then transitions to speaking about things. In the first couple of verses, think about things that we ought to do as a community. And then in verse 3, he transitions into some of the things that prevent us from fully supporting and engaging in community the way that we ought to. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. One of the most poisonous characteristics to the community God wants for us is when we think too highly of ourselves. Because when we think too highly of ourselves, that's what leads us to have contempt for the sins of other people. One of the primary reasons that we don't carry other people's burdens or that we condemn them for their sins is because we imagine that we have everything together and that we're the one that doesn't have sin or that we're the one that is walking and doing everything that we ought to do. One area in our lives that we have to be really careful about this is with busyness in our culture. That many of us imagine that in our own lives we have so much to do. So many things that we want to do, and so many things that we have to do for our family and running around, that often that prevents us, because we've set our priorities around ourselves, prevents us from having the time in our schedules even to care for other people, even if someone did call us and asked for us to do something. We actually have scheduled ourselves so full that we don't have time to help carry the burdens of other people. Something that we need to think about and wrestle with on a regular basis. The Bible makes it clear to us, though, that if we think we are superior to other people, if we think we are superior in any way, that we are deceived, that we are greatly deceived. Because as Paul goes on to say, that what we are to do is not to judge ourselves by the people around us, but we're to judge ourselves by what God has for us, by Christ. And if we truly judge ourselves by Christ, then there's no way we can feel superior to other people. It's just simply not possible, because as we judge ourselves by the perfection of Christ, we realize, we're humble, we recognize how often we fall short. Paul says something similar in Romans 12. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Humility is essential for what it means to be the people of God in community. Look then, finally, at verses 4 and 5. He ends this paragraph here with, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. At the very end of this passage, it says, for each one should carry his own load. And if you're an attentive reader, you probably think, well, that sounds like a contradiction to verse 2. So if verse 2 says, carry each other's burden, well, verse 5 said, carry your own load. It seems like a contradiction, but they're actually two different words in Greek. And so when we talk about carrying each other's burdens in verse 2, what it's talking about there are some things that are just too big for us to handle on our own. There are some things that are just so enormous. Death is one of those things. That it's simply unrealistic that any of us can deal adequately on our own, by ourselves, with the death of a loved one. There's burdens that other people have to help us carry. Addictions. Lots of things in life like that, that we need others. And then we get down to verse 5, and this is a much lighter sense. This word that's in Greek that's used for load is a lighter sense than what's used for burden above. And what Paul is trying to say is there are some things that we can't just unload on everybody else. That there is personal responsibility in it too. That you aren't to go to your small group and just to lay everything out there and say, okay, I need you to cook dinner for me tonight because I'm kind of tired, and then I need you to wash all my clothes, and if you could wash my hair, and, you know, there are things that we take personal responsibility for. And part of what our task is to discern the difference between the two. The emphasis in these two passages, in verse 5 and verse 2, is very different. The large things, we carry the burdens together. The small things, remember, we are called to be personally responsible for. So the overarching theme of this passage is one where we are in authentic community together. People are openly sharing their brokenness, their hurt, and their sins. And on the flip side of that, we are to receive that with support and encouragement, with faithfulness, with gentleness, by being willing to accept some of the burdens that other people are carrying that is too much for them to bear, by avoiding temptations that we face. I tell you that every single week, as I gave these sermons on community, I was going to talk about the opportunities. We only have 2 weeks left. But I was going to tell you about the opportunities that we have at Riverside for you to engage deeper than what we do on Sunday morning, but to engage in this real community that we're talking about. Small church. Small groups. So not this upcoming Sunday, 1 week from today, on April 3rd, we're going to have a large fellowship meal for the church. Everyone should come to that. And we're going to provide, the church is going to provide pizza, so all you have to do is bring a side dish or a dessert, whichever you'd prefer. But everybody join together for that fellowship meal. At that fellowship meal, all the small group leaders are going to come up, and they're just going to share about their small group. They're going to share who's in their small group, if they have anyone in their small group right now, when that group meets, and what it is that they're doing, what it is that they do usually when they meet. So first and foremost, fellowship meal, everybody comes. Even if you're in a small group, even if you know you're not interested in small group, come to the meal. During that meal, small group leaders will share, give you an opportunity to engage, to become a part of one of the small groups if you feel led to do that. They meet at all different times. They take all different forms. Discovery hour, every Sunday morning at 9:15. Group of adults get together to talk about the biblical text. They usually talk about the theme of the sermon, and just share life together through the text. What is it that the text is telling us, and how is it that we apply it to our lives? And then we have men's and women's Bible study. The women's Bible, the most recent women's Bible study just completed, but you'll be getting more information on their studies as they happen. Every Monday night, 7 p.m., every Thursday morning, 6:30 a.m., men's Bible study. You can just show up. There are several fears that many of you likely have about becoming a part of these groups. You will not be called on to stand up and pray out loud. No one will put you on the spot and tell you to find Galatians 6 in your Bible in 3 seconds. We believe honestly and fully in this idea of community being a support to one another. If you want to come to a small group or the Bible study or anything that Riverside does in these small community forums and just listen, someone may say hi and shake your hand. It might be awkward if you don't say your name back. But if you just want to listen beyond saying your name out loud and just be there and absorb and check it out, feel free to do that. You will not be called to pray out loud. You won't have to find anything. No one's going to ask you some deep theological question. You aren't going to have to recite the Apostles' Creed from memory. All these fears that we have. Your small group leader is not going to jump up and down when you walk in the door and give you a giant hug. And then you aren't going to have to sit, you know, cross-legged on the floor. Any fear that you may have, I assure you that they are safe environments. Safe environments. The other thing that I want to emphasize is that we will not pressure you. We invite you. And yes, over this past series, we're inviting you very strongly. But there is no pressure to do any of this. There will be no pressure when you show up. And the other thing is that we spend a lot of time talking to our leaders, particularly in the Bible studies and small groups, about confidentiality. We desire for these groups to be intimate and open. And because we desire that, you can trust. And again, this trust takes time, so I imagine you're not just going to show up at the group and throw your heart out there. But that we want these things to be confidential. It stays in your group. It doesn't show up on Sunday morning and all of a sudden Dan's praying before community and he starts talking about your personal life. We desire for these to be safe, true communities of God. I desire more than anything for us to be a biblical community as God designed it to be. Not just to be the friendly, smiley, happy, handshaking community. I want us to be that. That's good. But I want us to be deep. I want us to be deep because I believe that when we're deep with one another, that the Spirit of God is at work in us, through us, and among us. And when the Spirit of God is at work, not only are we more powerful in each other, not only do we change and become more Christ-like, but we are a lot more powerful in our world because we are being God's hands and feet in all that we do. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you so grateful for these people. And yes, sometimes we disagree and sometimes we get frustrated. And yes, our personalities are different and it can be kind of weird and strange and uncomfortable to be in community with one another. But Lord, we also know that your word tells us that you have united us through Christ, and that more than all our differences, that commonality that we have experienced you as our Savior, that we have been transformed by you and we have new life, drives us to be connected and influential in our world. And all this we pray in your name. Amen.